Our second reading this morning comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 1. I believe you were led through Colossians chapter 2 last week, and so this is a bit of a prequel to what you might have heard. But we're reading from verse 13 to verse 21. Colossians 1, 13 to 21. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is God's word to us this morning. May he bless that word to us as we turn to it in just a few moments. Before we come to look at this passage, let's just have a few moments of a prayer. Father, we do thank you that we have your word freely available to us. We thank you for your word to us this morning, in particular, Lord, and we pray as we now turn to it and we look into it in a bit more detail, you would reveal to us, Lord, the meanings behind your word, Lord, and your will for us, your servants. So please bless us, we pray, Lord. May the words we hear be the words that you would have us hear, Lord. And we ask all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this passage, which I ought to turn to really, this passage from Colossians, which we have to us, teaches us about the preeminence of Christ. And preeminence meaning one who is before and above all earthly things and superior in every way. We sometimes hear people being preeminent in a particular field. Maybe they're a good musical artist or singer or painting artist or sports person. We say they're preeminent. But we're talking about the one who is preeminent over all things and all earthly things. There are many people in the world today who perhaps consider themselves superior to others because of a particular position they may be in. Maybe through their wealth, maybe because they've been elected to some high office, perhaps they're physically very good at athletic things. But we know that all these things, however good they might be, however you might be strong enough to ride from Land's End to John O'Groats, they're not even a shadow of the preeminent one, Jesus Christ. Our sort of best efforts fall way, way short of him. And as we started that reading in verse 13, we see that Christ is described as the deliverer, the one who has delivered us from the power of darkness. You might be thinking, is my life in darkness? A lovely sunny weather, having a beautiful summer. Do I need rescuing and bringing into this kingdom? Well, the Bible tells us it's all about sin. It doesn't matter what the weather's doing. It tells us that we fall short of God's laws when we fall into sin. And since the days when Adam and Eve fell into temptation in the Garden of Eden, no one on earth is exempt. For the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And once sin entered the world, we read that throughout Old Testament history, the Israelites brought sacrifices for the priests to offer at the temple year after year. They had this system of sacrificing to pay for their sins. But they were never enough. They had to keep bringing them until in the end, the Lord said to them, reading from Amos chapter 5, verse 21, he said, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. A pretty sad state that was, wasn't it? Yet a blood sacrifice had to be made for the redemption of sin. And whilst all these other blood sacrifices were rejected by the Lord, there was only one person who was without sin who could do that fully and finally. And only those who were freed from sin could ever enter the kingdom of God. Nothing impure can ever enter it, as we read when the revelation to John describes the heavenly city in the new earth to come. Reading from Revelation 21, verse 22, we read about the new heavenly city. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see that bit in there? It said, the Lamb is its lamp. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness, the Lamb who is the lamp. So who is there who is without sin? Well, only Jesus. Only Jesus, the sinless one. So only Jesus could provide the full redemption for our sins through his death on the cross. Redemption being the pay and the price to get something back that we once lost. And that is being blessed and being recognized by God as without sin. And why could Jesus do this? And why would he? Well, it's because of his love. The love that he has for his people. Not wanting anyone to perish. How do we know our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, only through a sure and certain hope in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, if I were to ask you, I don't know if we've got any budding artists in the room, but if I were to ask you to take a picture of the person sitting next to you on your phone, or make a sketch of them, it would be a fairly simple task. Well, not if it was me doing the sketch, but I could do it on the phone. Yet, if I were to ask you to draw or take a picture of something invisible, you would say, what? How can I do that? You cannot make an image of something that's not there. Yet over the years, on film and TV, many actors have tried to portray an image of Jesus. And all these, in a sense, are false, because we simply do not know what he looked like, neither do we know what the image of God looked like, because they cannot be reduced to a simple painting or a photographic image. He is preeminent. He is superior to all else. And in Jesus, we have the full representation of God the Father and the Holy Spirit, what we call the Trinity, the triune God. God in three persons, distinct in nature, yet as one. Thus, Jesus is the exact representation of God, equal, nothing more and nothing less. In our first reading today from Hebrews in chapter 1 verse 3, we read that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. The exact representation. And this is what Paul was dealing with in this letter that he was writing to the Colossians. And this is what we are dealing with today when we meet people from other religions or none who claim to know about Jesus and accept him as a good man or as a prophet, but deny his deity. They deny that he is God. And in Paul's day, he was dealing with a church that was trying to add in bits of their former religion of Judaism to somehow improve it, improve their church life. And in doing so, reducing the character of Jesus to one of many emissaries or angels from God. There was much mention of the angels in that first reading from Hebrews chapter 1. And in his earlier life, when Paul had first met Jesus on the Damascus Road, he was to ask, "Who are you, Lord?" Read that in the book of Acts chapter 9. But as we read this letter to the Colossians, he now writes from a much deeper understanding of who Jesus is. Again, going back to that reading from Hebrews chapter 1, we read in verses 7 to 9, in speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He has been set above all companions, angels, kings, and princes of the earth. He is preeminent. In verses 15 to 17 of our reading, Paul continues to say that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation and the one in whom all things were created. And what a statement that is. This man, the invisible creator God, through his incarnation, has made himself visible to people on earth by becoming one like them. In the first instance, God created Adam to reflect his image in the world. But Adam fell into sin and tarnished that image. So it was that then Jesus came as the true and better image to reflect God's image to the world in all its fullness, as we read. And Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 9, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Don't you often wish or wonder, if I could have been there at that time, I would have seen him. It would have been amazing, wouldn't it? But I don't think it's no accident that we don't have a written description of the appearance, the physical attributes of Jesus in our Bibles, because that's not what is important. It's his being and who he is. And Paul reaffirms what Jesus said in verse 19, saying, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." And as the firstborn over all creation, it doesn't mean that he was born of or from creation, but that he came from heaven, not any earthly source. Because verse 16 tells us, "All things have been created through him and for him." There is nothing in the world that Jesus did not create, and that includes good and evil. And there is nothing that he cannot recreate through his victory over sin on the cross at Calvary. And since he created all these things, he cannot himself have been a created being. It just wouldn't work. So the most powerful people on earth are subject to him. Now, it might not seem to be like that when they are exercising brute strength and persecuting others, but one day, even they will stand before the one appointed as the judge of the earth and have to give account for their actions. Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4. They will have to give an account of themselves. And he is the head of the body, we read, the church. We are the body of Christ here this morning, and to all those thousands and millions worshipping alongside us across the world, maybe at slightly different times because of time zones, but you get the picture. There are millions of people worshipping him this morning, and he is the head. We look to him as our head. There is no higher authority. We must always look to him. There are those he has appointed as a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. But anyone in any kind of position of authority in a church can only act as a conduit between faithful believers and Jesus, who is the head of the church. We look to him. We look to him who is also the firstborn from among the dead. What do we understand from this? Well, when Jesus died on the cross, it was not the end. For 3 days later, he rose again. And his resurrection shows us that he has power over all things in this world, even death itself. When we put our faith in Christ and we trust in him, we too will rise from our death to sin and into an eternal life with him. In Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul puts it like this: "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Now, there are few people in this world, I believe, who do not fear dying. Death is their greatest fear. Perhaps it's our greatest fear. Born from a feeling of not knowing what will happen when we die. Perhaps thinking of what we will have lost rather than what we will have gained. For the Christian believer, it need not be like that, because we have the promise. It's a promise of eternal life. We may not know exactly what that will be like, but we do know, because we read in Romans 8:28, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Jesus wants us to live a good life. And that's why he went to the cross, to pay the price for our sins. And it's through him alone comes the promise of eternal life. There is no other way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said in that often quoted verse, John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way. And it's so often quoted, that verse, because it is the truth, plainly set out. And it is in this way that we know that he has the preeminence or supremacy, as some versions might put it. He's got power over creation. He's got power over life and death. That's surely the greatest powers of all. Once again, going back to verse 19, we read that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. There is nothing that he lacks. There were those in the church at that time, as well as also many today, who disputed that Jesus could be fully human and yet fully divine. And when he came, he was not lacking in either respect. The fullness of God dwelt in this man, and he was without sin, and he showed powers far beyond the greatest men on earth. Our sinful world naturally separates us from a holy God. And no amount of doing good can ever make up that gap. A great chasm opened up between man and God when sin entered the world. And the only way to bridge that chasm is through the cross of Christ. It becomes a bridge across that great divide. And none shall cross it without faith in Jesus. Verse 20, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." What a wonderful feeling it is when we are reconciled to one whom we have been apart from, for whatever reason. Think of the joy, if you can remember back, when those Chilean miners some years ago were rescued after being underground in that mine for 60 odd days, I think it was. And think of the joy when, you know, as the first one came up and came out from under that sort of tomb, really, of their families, as one by one, these men were released. What a wonderful feeling that was. And that's the feeling that we as Christians can know when we know we have been released from our sins. Think of the joy when families were reunited when the Berlin Wall came down. Think of the joy when children who were once separated from their parents at birth find them later in life. Reconciliation. It's a time of great joy and relief from the longings of a heavy heart. And that's what it's like for the one who repents of their sins and follows Jesus. The burden of sin is released. It's like letting go of a heavy pack. There are those who are in the grip of sin who might say, well, I couldn't commit to going to church or reading the Bible. I don't want to give up the life that I have. I'm living a good life. That, my friends, is the grip of sin. But what a liberating feeling it is to be released from that. Freedom. Freedom that only can be known through coming to faith in Jesus. Yet here is the challenge. Christ reconciles us through his death on the cross. But we don't instantly change and become sinless like him. Yes, we are presented holy and blameless in his sight, but we will still fall short. Our righteousness, for that's what this is, comes only from him. It's like a cloak placed over our shoulders. Our sins are forgotten by him, held against us no more. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow, speaks the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 18. We live this new life, being born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, but it's only through our faith in him. How is your faith this morning? Are you troubled by the world around us, by wars and violence and persecution, by the great apathy in this land, leaving many churches half full as people seek to pursue and even worship other pleasures? Are you asking, where is Jesus when all this is going on? Well, be reassured. Our God is in heaven. Listen to this from Psalm 2, verses 2 to 6. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The King of Kings was on the throne then, and he remains on the throne still to this day. Yet we must always be asking ourselves this question in our lives each day. How do I imitate Christ? Do I have the compassion and kindness he showed to his people when he healed the sick, like that man who'd been lying by the pool at Bethesda for 38 years, who he asked, do you want to get well? Or when he fed the many who had come to hear him speak in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000? Not that we have the miraculous powers that he has, but do we have a heart for these people who are in need? Jesus said we are to love our neighbours. How do we show that in our lives? Jesus previously had said to that teacher of the law who had asked him the greatest commandment, he said we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength. And that's what Jesus did. And the question to us is, can we do the same? Yes, we will face difficulties in this world and in our lives. We are surrounded by trials and temptations. Fanny Crosby wrote in that lovely hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. She said, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. It's good to memorize that, isn't it? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Therefore, Paul concludes in this passage, in verse 23, he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. He says, I'm writing this letter to encourage you to remain steadfast and true to the gospel which I have preached to you. Do not be swayed by false teachers, or you will lose the hope, which is this gospel of good news for all men. Jesus Christ is the only change you need in life. Look to him, follow his example, for he has completely changed your past by bringing reconciliation with the Father through his death on the cross. And he is completely changing your present by bringing you into a new life, treated with his righteousness. And he will completely change your future if you remain faithful to him. And this is the message to encourage us all this morning. We've heard God's word preached today. May we each stay faithful and true to the one who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Amen. To close, read in two verses from Colossians chapter 3. We've looked at chapter 2, but this is from chapter 3. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.